up to the book of Haggai this morning. The book of Haggai. We're going to do a short series through Haggai. If you're not sure where that is, if you find the Gospel of Matthew and go back three books, you're going to be to Haggai. Go back Malachi, Zechariah, and then you're there at Haggai. Want to remind you this morning again that as we get ready to move into the message, that the Lord is giving us all an opportunity to receive a blessing and equipping us to bless others, or at least to have the opportunity to bless others through the receiving of His Word. And so I want to encourage you to be listening, looking for and taking away one point from the message that you can discuss during our fellowship time, and one point that is meaningful and personal to you. The book of Haggai, I'm going to read the first chapter. "In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the son and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, as we come to the book of Haggai, I think it's important that we get a little bit of background as to what's going on here, who it is that Haggai is speaking to, and what's going on in Israel's history. There's a conviction that's shared by various writers that history is made up of key moments in the otherwise undistinguished flow of human life. That history is made up of key moments and otherwise undistinguished moments in human life. This is one of those moments for Israel in Scripture. Haggai is speaking to, he's come to a group of people who had come out of Babylonian captivity. About 65 years earlier, God's people had been taken into captivity. They ended up in Babylon, and they had been there for an entire generation almost. The Lord did what he said he was going to do in Isaiah, and he raised up a man by the name of Cyrus, who decreed that God's people in Babylon should return to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, that they were to rebuild the temple and go back to serving the Lord the way they had previously. Well, sadly, when you look at Israel's history, the majority of the people who were brought into captivity after 65 years had been so acclimated to life in Babylon that they did not want to go back. And so a small portion, and I say small, it's as small as compared to the folks who left, about 50,000 Israelites chose to return. And so they made the journey back to a demolished, ruined Jerusalem. They began to work on trying to rebuild the temple there. They got as far as laying the foundation to the temple, and then all of a sudden they began to encounter some serious opposition. You can read about that opposition in Ezra chapter 4. One thing after the next, until finally work on the temple had just stopped. When we come to the book of Haggai, it's about 15 years after they had decided to cease the work on the temple. Okay? So, to lay the groundwork for what we're dealing with when we're dealing with Haggai, the people that Haggai comes to address are people who were a small, faithful remnant, who were willing to leave Babylon and travel back to Jerusalem, okay? And when Haggai comes to these people, he's speaking to the right people, right? They were God's people. Matter of fact, one of the oppositions that they have in Ezra 4 is that another group wants to come and help build the temple, and they say, no, you have no business helping us build the temple. This is not your job to build the temple. So you have the right people living in the right place, committed to doing the right work for the right reasons. And yet, as years passed by and oppositions were faced, they became caught up in their own pursuits and the work of the Lord just went by the wayside. 15 years. You see, the people had fallen into a lifestyle that included God, but was not governed or driven by God. And I'm afraid as we look at and think about the book of Haggai, and we think about our own current experience in general, different people are going to fall in specifically different categories, but in general, I think Haggai has a lot to say to us as Ripley Primitive Baptist Church in 2020. I think that we're in a season right now that would not be exaggerated to say that it falls into one of those key moments in the history of this church. Now that may seem like a statement that's a product of too much reflection and wanting to put too much investment in a sermon series that I'm about to start. So let me tell you why I say that. If we look at the span of our church over the last 15, 20 years, of course we could go further back than that, but I don't have a whole lot of experience much further back than that. We've been through some difficult times. We've been through some flat-out devastating times. We know what it's like to not have a pastor. We know what it's like to soon after that not have a building, at least a sanctuary that we could meet in. As many of you will remember, the building burning. We know what it's like to meet in a dark, dreary, echoey fellowship hall and preach underneath a basketball goal and do all that we could do to muster up the motivation to continue to go on. We know what it's like for God to answer our prayers and send the right man at the right time to bring the right kind of restoration to this church. And 13, 14 years later, I'm not sure if God's provisions and all that haven't rocked as many people to sleep as they have encouraged the zeal of others. You see, I'm afraid that at this point in our history, I'm not preaching this message because I think we're doom and gloom and next month we're going to be abandoned and the whole thing's falling apart. I am preaching this message because I think if the Lord doesn't wake us up in a generation or two, we're going to be in pitiful shape. We're going to be in pitiful shape in a generation or two. I think we're the right people at the right time doing with the right work for the right motives who have fallen into a lifestyle that includes God but is nowhere close to being driven by God. A lifestyle that makes room for God, but only just so much. You see, that's the state of the people who Haggai is coming to. And brothers and sisters, I don't exclude myself whenever I say, I think that's the state of the people that are in the building right now. You see, another thing I think we have to keep in mind is that as we respond to and move away from errors that we see in the past, we tend to always find our own ditch. So I would say, characteristically, over the last 20 years or so, the church has probably, in a healthy for healthy reasons, moved away from some pretty legalistic standards. But I'm afraid we found our way into a pretty lackadaisical, antinomian ditch, where at some points, at least in my own perspective, I think there have been standards set on what it meant to keep the Sabbath that go far beyond what the Bible says. In order to move away from that, rather than recognizing the Lord's day, some of you recognize the Lord's hour and a half. And rather than a day being set aside to worship the Lord, you found just enough time to give Him your hour and a half before you get on with the rest of your life. You see, I'm afraid we go from ditch to ditch. The other thing I want to say about that is that's not unique to us. Everybody does that. The question is, do we recognize what ditch we're headed toward, and are we going to do anything about it? Now, the message that Haggai brings to his people is a hard message to an extent, at least the first part. It's a hurtful message to the people. But let me tell you, as the message completely unfolds, it's a beautiful message. Haggai comes and says, well, we just read it. Verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? That's the question, right? Is it time for you to dwell in your houses and my house lie waste? Well, you know, there could be a attend to that, where we can roll our eyes and think, what are you talking about? You know, the church building that we meet in is beautiful, and we take care of what we have here, and so forth and so on. But you realize that whenever God speaks about his temple, when God speaks about his house, there's a real sense in which the brick and mortar is irrelevant. What God is referring to is his special presence among his people. And as God comes to the people in Haggai, what God is really saying is this: what are you doing? My desire is to be close to you, to dwell close to you. And the question is, why are you not concerned about drawing close to me? In a real sense, what God says is, what is it that the world has that you're not willing to let go of so that you can dwell with me, so that we can be close, so that we can dwell together in an intimate way? I'll say more about this later, but brothers and sisters, we miss the point if we think that any time something is mentioned about church attendance, it's mentioned because we're trying to somehow better the statistical role and say 90% of the membership are showing up on a consistent basis. You know, that's great. We're not trying to get the biggest congregation. We're not even trying to have, just for its own sake, the most faithful congregation. And what I mean by that is not from a spiritual standpoint, but I mean there's nothing to be proud of in and of itself if we're saying 70 out of 70 are showing up every time. The problem with things like church attendance is that it is an outward manifestation of a deeper problem. If we believe what the scriptures say, and that is that God meets with his people as we assemble in a special way that he meets in no other way, then for us to be lackadaisical about church attendance is for us to be lackadaisical about the presence of God in our lives. If we believe that God uses his saints to build one another up, then to be lackadaisical about church attendance is to be lackadaisical and really disinterested in the saints of God that you've committed yourself to. Okay, so it goes a little bit deeper than we're just trying to get numbers. It's a reflection of priority, and it's a reflection of the heart. And so again, the beautiful thing in Haggai is that God's real message is, I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. And so the title for the series is just simply, It's Time. It's Time. And I think as you go through the book of Haggai, you see God is telling his people, it's time. Number one, when we look in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, let's just stop there. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, brothers and sisters, it's time to listen. It's time to listen. What do I mean by that? I mean, when the Lord's speaking, it's time to listen, right? Because when Haggai comes to these people, the interesting thing about Haggai is that we only get a four-month window into Haggai's life. As far as we know, the Lord raised Haggai up. He started preaching at the beginning of September, and 4 months later, he was done and never said a word otherwise. That's the only thing we hear out of Haggai in the Old Testament. And so, in a real sense, Haggai is just the mouthpiece, just like me, and just like any other minister that stands up and proclaims, preaches, teaches God's word. The reality of what's actually going on is God is speaking a word to his people. And what Haggai says is, first off, he would have no other reason to say it this way, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. It's time. It's time to listen. It's time to listen. And so we've got to fight to get rid of unnecessary distractions that would keep us from listening when the Lord's speaking. Wouldn't you say that's fair enough? I don't know about you, but I've got to do that. We have to fight to get rid of unnecessary distractions. Like what? Well, as we go through this series, I'm going to be fairly specific. This is not for everybody in general. This is for Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. Okay, so I'm going to be fairly specific about some things. What kinds of things keep us from listening? Well, over the last several years, and probably more than I even know, children and adults make a habit of browsing on your cell phone, of all things, in the middle of the preached word. Okay? It's time to listen. What does that mean? It means it's time to put the phones away. You can read about LeBron James later. You can look at the weather app when we get out of service. You can catch up on social media later. What does it say about a people who can't give God's word the time and attention and respect of putting away a phone? Now, I understand some people are going to say, I read my Bible on my phone. And I'm going to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what I'm going to say. Not because I don't think anybody ever reads their Bible on their phone, but you've got a paper Bible. You can bring a paper Bible. Now, I'm not against electronics. The majority of my studying is done on electronics. The majority of what I read is done on electronics. But if your electronic is more than you can handle, and those notifications coming in is just more than you can handle, and is distracting you from hearing what the God of the universe, who has ransomed you and redeemed you and is transforming you, has to say, you got to put that thing away. Because it's not, thus saith Lewis, it's thus saith the Lord. God is speaking. What else? Well, one of the other unnecessary distractions and how we're going to get rid of those, maybe this is more of a general thing. One of the reasons distractions can come in and be so devastating and it's just a complete lack of planning. I wonder how much planning we put into making sure that we're giving the Lord our best on Sundays. Now, this probably doesn't happen anymore because the same amount of kids aren't in the house, but I remember Brother Steve saying there were things that could happen either on Tuesday or Thursday that could make them late on Sunday. And so they had a system and a plan when all nine kids were in the house. Well, I'm not telling you have to start planning on Tuesday. I am saying this, everybody is going to be late at some point, okay? That's going to happen. You're going to get in a traffic jam, you're going to get caught up, the kids, something's going to happen. You know, there are going to be things that pop up, but they aren't going to pop up 6 months in a row, okay? Traffic jams are not going to pop up unexpectedly 6 months in a row. You know, one of the distractions that we can find and one of the things that can hinder us from really being able to listen is coming in late in a whirlwind and trying to get ourselves settled down and ready. Did you know that as we come and we worship the Lord, there's no really biblically prescribed order to services? So we could preach before we sing if we wanted to, and that would be just fine. But you know, the reason we don't do that is because we're trying to prepare our hearts to receive the word as we sing praises unto the Lord. Some of you think you're doing good just because you come in to hear the preaching. And maybe you think nobody sees it, but God sees it. What does it say about your desire for God's presence in your life, again, when the Sabbath day has turned into the Sabbath hour? Okay, that's not a good sign. Third, a lack of purpose. A lack of purpose. And that can be, we can easily drift into any of these things. But again, coming, not really being engaged, just just kind of sitting our way through the service, maybe sleeping with our eyes open, a lack of purpose for being here. Now, I will say this, I have been encouraged over the last several months at the amount of people who are discussing the messages in the fellowship hall, the amount of people who are purposefully trying to apply those things. But brothers and sisters, we've got to keep that up. We've got to keep that up. It's time to listen. What does that mean? It means God has something to say, right? Right? If it's time to listen, that means God has something to say. And the purpose for us here is not to just sit through another hour. It's not holiness by location, right? You've got to come planning to fight the distractions that you know are going to be in your life, and you've got to come with a purpose. So, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this is Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, God's saying this, okay? This is not Haggai, this is God. He says, this is what the people are saying. The time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. Well, we find here that what God is doing is he's simply repeating the people's excuse, right, for not building the temple. Now, why was it that the time had not yet come? Well, there could be several different reasons. Some say that the people in Haggai's day had a view of prophecy that were keeping them from actually building. So Jeremiah prophesied that the people would be in captivity for 70 years before they came back and the temple was rebuilt. And in Haggai's day, it was somewhere around year 65. And so the people were saying, it's not yet time, it's not yet time. The time of the prophecy is not yet fulfilled. That may have been it, I don't know. Other probably more probable reasons were, as soon as the people got back from Jerusalem, from Babylon, and they began building the temple, there was fierce opposition. People showed up to try and stop the work of the Lord, and eventually did stop the work of the Lord. Now, this wasn't anything to roll your eyes at. It wasn't that they started on the temple and it rained and they decided it was time to stop. It was people who came and threatened to physically harm them if they continued on. And so they stopped, and 15 years later they had still not done anything. Well, like I said earlier, everybody in here is in different places. I don't know where you are, but I do know this. Everyone in here, including myself, needs to grow. Everyone in here, including myself, still has service to the Lord that needs to be done. And everyone in here, including myself, is lacking in that to some extent. The question is, what's your excuse? Okay? It's time to reflect. It's time to reflect. God reflects and says, this is what these people say. These people say, it's just not time yet. It's not time. You know, it's easy and it's a pretty common thing for us to neglect the Lord with rationalized, pious-sounding excuses, isn't it? I'm afraid, and I'm not applying every bit of this to church attendance, although that would fall in some of it, but just in our lives as in general, I'm afraid that we, just like the folks in Haggai's day, have a hard time distinguishing between a legitimate providential hindrance and just a lame excuse. You know, there are some times where I hear that people who are trying to become more committed, people who are trying to become more faithful, and sometimes people who are missing services repeatedly for certain things, and reasons are given, and I think, I know I've probably given some of the same things, but We ought to be embarrassed to even think about some of the excuses we hear, much less put them out into words. You see, Haggai's audience was faced with opposition, and they took that opposition, and the way they interpreted that was, in God's divine providence, it's time for me to start focusing on me. I wonder how many of us do that. Since I've got a desire to do the right thing and for the right motive, as I'm trying to do it, opposition has come up, and I've concluded that since it's going to require sacrifice, since it's going to require commitment, since it's going to require difficulty and God's divine providence, praise the Lord, it's time for me to focus on me. I'm just going to have to let go and let God. If He wants me to be there, He'll make sure I'm there. Right? Well, this is what God says about the people's excuse. Verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, this is what God says, essentially. If it's not time for you to build my house, then why is it time to build your house? You know, if you don't have the time and the energy and the resources to put into my house, then why is it time? You know, the idea here of sealed houses refers to the fact that while God's temple laid in waste, these people were living in luxury, at least in that day. Their houses were sealed. Some say that that means that they were lined in cedar. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know it means they weren't living in thatched huts. They were living in nice houses for themselves. They had taken the time to set themselves up. They had taken the time to take care of themselves, and honestly, there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord blesses us with things materially. There's nothing wrong with receiving God's blessings with thanksgiving. There is something wrong with becoming obsessed and even idolatrous about material things to the neglect of spiritual things. And that's what had happened in Haggai's day. Again, God was accusing the people here of having plenty of time for themselves and not enough time for Him. Plenty of time for themselves and pleading a lack of time for Him. I wonder how that hits you. In the day that we live in, everybody's busy. Anybody here not busy? Anybody need an assignment so you can fill a couple of hours? Right, probably not. We are all busy. We live in a fast-paced culture, and we lived busy, fast-paced lives. The issue here is not the people have grown slothful and the people aren't doing anything at all. The issue really is in verse 9, at the end of it, whenever he says, in verse 9 he says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. And here's the question, why, saith the Lord of hosts, and this is why. Because of my house that's in waste, and ye run every man into his own house. You know what God says? We're not here as far as the message goes yet, but God says, the reason I haven't blessed is because you've been so busy building your house, following your agenda, pouring into your selfish ambitions, that you've let my house lie waste. Well, I don't know of a more relevant message. Do you? Now, we could take this in a couple of different ways. We could get defensive about it and say, you don't understand my season of life. And if you understood what was going on, then, you know, it would make sense and all those things. But brothers and sisters, we do not need to be defensive. You know who this message is for? Every single person under the sound of my voice. You know who this message is for? The book of Haggai is for every single born-again Christian on the face of the planet. That's who this message is for. And so this is not one of those things to where Satan would tempt us to draw up into a corner and draw up into our own defenses and say, I've been faithful here, there, and wherever else, and I shouldn't be expected to do X, Y, and Z, and blah, blah, blah. But this is one of those messages where God says, I want you to have as much as of my presence as you could possibly have, and you're not getting that. And it's because you're running every man to his own house while the Lord's house lies in waste. And so let's not get defensive over this. I think a common thing that we would all say we struggle with is we just don't have time. Now, we're going to look in a little bit, next point, that again, we're not just talking about the physical church building here, physical church attendance. We're talking about in the New Testament times, right, the temple of God is what? You. Your heart, your body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then the question becomes, do I have time for God's kingdom? Or is my kingdom keeping me too busy? It's not yet time. It's not yet time. Well, while we could all legitimately say, my schedule is packed, I don't know that I could squeeze anything else in. I think we could all also say, we've got time to do everything we legitimately want to do. We've got time to reschedule when we want something bad enough. We've got time to reprioritize when we think something's valuable enough. We've got time for all the things that we really want to do. Now, we may not be able to do all those things as much as we want to do them, but priority-wise, we've got time and the ability to do the things that we want to do. So, it's time to reflect. Haggai's second point. This is what the people say. It's not time. It's not time to work on the Lord's house. It's not time to build the Lord's temple. And God says, if it's not time to work on my house, then how in the world do you have so much time to work on your house? Number three. Now therefore, this is verse 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Consider. It just means to think. It means to think. To reflect on. To ponder on. We might even say to meditate on. God says, this is what you say, but I want you to consider, think about how what you say lines up with what you do. And then he's going to say, not just consider your ways, but immediately he goes into, consider my ways. Consider how things have gone and how things have unfolded in your own life. So we said earlier, when we're speaking about the temple, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Every single born-again believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here's the question. What's the condition of your temple? What's the condition of your temple? Have the sacrifices ceased? Have the offerings dwindled? Has the oil gone dry and have the incense ceased to burn? All those pictures in the Old Testament of these various offerings and these various sacrifices and so forth and so on is a picture of the spiritual life of the believer. You know, there is no such thing as a faithful Christian who is not making sacrifices. As a matter of fact, we could even broaden that and say, there's no such thing as a human being who's not making sacrifices. Okay? We're either sacrificing the things of the world or we're sacrificing the things of the Lord. Okay, so something's being burnt on your altar all the time. The question is, what is it? What are we throwing up there to be burned? Consider your ways. Consider that you might be, and I might be, nurturing or defending something in our lives that God absolutely hates. Consider. You see, we don't take the time so often to do what Haggai is saying to do. Think. Ponder. We would get another exhortation of this in Proverbs, that we need to consider the ways of our feet, that our lives might be established. So just think, consider. Secondly, consider the direction of your life. Consider the direction of your life. Not how you intend for things to go and not how you hope things will eventually go, but consider the direction of your life right now. Because that's what's actually happening, isn't it? Consider your fight against sin or your lack of fight against sin. Again, I would say, consider your zeal for the house of the Lord or your lack of zeal for the house of the Lord. Consider your intake of the Word and your nourishment that's received from the Word or your lack of that. Consider the strength of your prayer life or the lack of that. Consider your commitments. Consider what might be drowning out and what might be hampering your spiritual appetites. Consider those things. Whether it's a result of being preoccupied, that's easy enough to be, isn't it? It's easy to be preoccupied with things. We all have things that we can be preoccupied with. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's being tired, it's easy to get tired. We have legitimate responsibilities that just will wear us out. And I know that the older you get, the more tired you become. Whatever the result, whatever the reasoning here, it's just so easy for spiritual coldness to creep in undetected. Because we're not paying attention, because we've let our guard down, or because we're just so tired from everything else that we're doing. Now, I'm going to refer again to what I referred to last Sunday afternoon in the matter of considering, okay? And as we look at some of these are, I say some of them, probably all of them, are going to step on some of your toes. And I'm just going to say this. If I'm going to be a faithful pastor, I can either bury my head in the sand. Of course, I wouldn't be very faithful if I were to do that. I have the option of burying my head in the sand or either addressing what God addresses. Right? So as I see things, if I'm going to be faithful to you, then I'm going to mention them. Okay? And this is no surprise to you what I'm getting ready to say. My estimation, and it may be off a percentage or two, my estimation is that over 50% of the membership of this church plans to miss 3/4 of the services. Think about that. Over 50% of the membership not happens to have something that comes up that they can't get around, premeditatedly plans to miss 3/4 of the services. Okay. We have a 10 o'clock prayer service. Typically, now this morning it was different and I was thankful. Typically, over 75% of the membership plans to miss that. You say, well, Brother Lewis, how do you know we're planning? Because you're never here. That's how I know. You're never here. Over 75% of the membership plans to miss prayer meeting. Again, this is not about how many numbers we can get on the pew while we pray. It's about God's presence among us, right? It's about acknowledging that we believe we really are speaking to the God who has redeemed us and who hears our prayers and loves to hear our prayers and who answers those. Over 75% regularly plan to miss. Sunday mornings, 10:30 service. This service is usually very well attended. Not always punctual, but it's very well attended. Most of the members will attend on Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon at 1:30, over 50% of the membership regularly plans to miss, not because of a providential hindrance, not because an emergency came up, but because that was in their schedule long before that Sunday ever came along. Okay? There never was any intentions to stay. And again, someone says, you know, and you hear this argument sometimes, well, you know, Sunday morning's in the Bible. I don't know anything about Sunday afternoon and Wednesday in the Bible. Well, I don't know that Sunday morning is in the Bible. The Lord's day is in the Bible, right? Not the Lord's hour, not the Lord's hour and a half, the Lord's day. What does it say when over 50% plan to miss the afternoon service? And then we think about Wednesday night service, and we're back to what we started with. Wednesday evening services at 6:30. 75% of the membership regularly plans to miss Wednesday night service. Okay? Regularly plans to miss. Now let me say this. Again, I know there are some legitimate providential hindrances that keep people from coming to services. Okay? Those things happen. People get into car accidents. People break their foot for the second time. People do all kinds of things that keep them from being able to come. Some are caring for people that need to be cared for. And that's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what I'm thinking about. I'm talking about people that have absolutely no other legitimate reason to miss outside of they just didn't plan to come to begin with. Now, again, as we seek to try to understand this and interpret this, we need to remember what we spent so much time talking about in Ephesians, and that is your actions reflect the condition of your heart. Okay? Your actions toward the house of God reflect the condition of your heart toward the presence of God. Again, it's not because we want the biggest congregation in town. It's not because we're trying to win in numbers. It's because an indifference toward church attendance really does reveal an indifference toward the corporate worship of God. You want to know what God loves, what pleases God? Corporate worship. Do you know that? That's why He created the church. That's why He is building the church. That we might bring acceptable worship to Him. Okay. You want to know what else pleases God? For His people to enjoy His special presence. Did you know that? It pleases God for you to enjoy His special presence. And then thirdly, we could go on here, but you know what else pleases God? It's the mutual edification of the body. As the body builds itself up, okay? An indifference toward church attendance shows an indifference towards every one of those things, okay? And so that's why it's something that we have to bring up. We could think about common reasons why we could grow indifferent. One reason is this, and while it's embarrassing to say, I think we could probably all relate at one season or another. There are times where we think we're doing God a favor by showing up. You ever thought that? Maybe you never said it out loud. There are times where we think we're doing God a favor by showing up to church. Isn't that something? You know, we, just like the people in Haggai's day, need to be reminded, we're not volunteers here. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed, and we are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ and have been called to serve Jesus Christ in the service that He's laid out before us. And so, brothers and sisters, don't think you're doing anybody a favor. You're not a volunteer. Okay? You've been bought. Secondly, we can begin to view church as if it's sort of a sentimental lucky rabbit foot. You know what I mean by that? As long as I can make it to one service, I'm good for the week. You know, God's going to bless me. I may come in and catch the last verse of the last song and slip out before the amen at the close of the prayer, but as long as I can rub that lucky rabbit's foot, I am good for the week. The Lord is going to bless me. Now, maybe you don't think like that, but there are a lot of people who do. And then third, this is probably the most common. The most common reason that we grow indifferent is because we let our priorities get out of whack. We let our priorities get out of whack. We all have things that we have to do. But we can't let those things rule over us. And we can't let those things starve us. So I think about, we've got some folks here who are involved in very intense school programs right now. Okay, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. That should not take priority over your attendance in the house of God. It shouldn't. I understand things like that get busy. It's hard to come up with times. This is not a bragging anything. This is a testament to the Lord's grace. I know what it's like to be busy in school. Okay, there was a season in my life where I was driving a school bus starting at 6 a.m. and I was working a full-time job, and then I was driving it in the afternoon, and then I was headed to Ole Miss to do my master's, and then I'd get home at 9 o'clock, and then I'd get up at 4:50 to try to prepare for the either one or two sermons I was going to preach that week. Now look, I couldn't do that today. It became very apparent a couple of years ago that my season for burning the candle at both ends was done, okay? So I'm not saying, look at how committed Lewis is. I'm saying, when you commit yourself to the Lord, He will bless you with the strength that you need to serve Him when that's your heart, okay? I know there are things that need to be done. It's not just school, it's work. It's work. How many of us let our work and our business come in place of and take priority over our attendance in the house of God that we've committed to? What about comfort? What about comfort? I would say this probably would be, again, as we're thinking about things, one of the big ones that we, you know, we couldn't really legitimately call it a providential hindrance, but it just would be maybe more like a providential inconvenience. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are planning already to miss 2 days of work, class, or comfort so you can read your Bibles instead? Anybody? You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is. It's even more ridiculous to think you'd be trying to plan to miss the house of God to give your time to those things. Okay? Consider your ways. It's time to listen. The Lord is speaking. It's time to reflect. Think about. There's no reason to be ashamed of owning up to having them. We all have excuses. It's time to reflect on the priorities and the excuses that we've made, and then it's time to consider. Now, we haven't really gotten to what God is saying here as far as the real meat of the consideration. The real meat of the consideration is this. God says, and we'll come back this afternoon and talk about it, I will not bless your idolatry. I will not bless your idolatry. And here's the way it goes. What would you think if I were to tell you, or what do you think would happen? Maybe it's what do you think would happen if I were to come home one day and say, Abby, I have met the perfect woman. Sue is her name. She is beautiful, and she fulfills me in every way. And I would love for her to move in with us, and I'd like for you to bless that. What do you think she'd say? You know, we do that every single time. We put our priorities over God's priorities. You know what God calls that, don't you? Adultery. Adultery, that's what He calls it in James chapter 4. And so again, it's time to consider. It's time to consider. Because a little folding of the hands, right? A little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, and what? One day you wake up and it's just all grown up and it's gone. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you this morning that I think we've reached our last days at Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. I am telling you that I think we're in need of a very serious wake-up call if we're going to be faithful to the extent that God is calling us to be in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Haggai, and Father, we thank you for your word, for your presence, for your love for your people. Lord, these are hard things to think about. They're hard things to consider. But Father, we're going to read in just a few short verses that in all these things, you encourage us with this, that you are with us. You're with us. You love us, and you want to be close to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us to want to be close to you and experience your special presence even more than we have before. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.